The other thing I was going to mention, just because Claire said the other day that she was listening back and she accidentally somehow managed to bring up the slides from my preaching. If you go on the website, click on the podcasts link up the top there. The most recent preaches, and you click on the play button and you can listen to it. Just above, you'll find a PDF file which has all the slides that I show up on the screen. So if you didn't manage to get the scripture references down or anything like that, they are there. So do make use of that. Right, we are going to, in the time that we have available, look at the scriptures. And carrying on our theme, the spiritual practices. John chapter 13. Really just to give some context, we'll read most of the chapter. John chapter 13 from verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Interjection here. They've come to celebrate the Passover, which was the celebration of God delivering the Hebrew people out of Egypt many years previously, rescuing them from the hand of Pharaoh, from slavery. And they're coming together, and normally people would celebrate the Passover as family, not necessarily nuclear family, but an extended family. They would come together and they would celebrate, households together would celebrate the goodness of God. The fact that Jesus comes and washes their feet, that is the job that would have been given to the lowest of the low servants, to wash everybody's feet. They've been walking through filthy streets where there were donkeys, there were horses, there were the byproducts of such animals. They're walking along in sandals, bare feet. You get mucky feet. So it was the lowest of the servants that gets to wash everybody's feet. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fill the passage of Scripture: "He who shared my bread has turned against me." I am telling you this now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another in amazement, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, Ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. So Jesus told him, What you are about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We've been looking at practices that we can implement in our life to help us become more like Jesus. What we've just read, I would say, is a scripture that illustrates, maybe not obviously, but I think it illustrates what we're going to look today. We live in a world where there is so much superficiality. There is so much individualism that it actually becomes difficult to spend time with people, to build depth of relationship, and to really grow close to people. And this morning, the subject is how do we become a community of love and depth in a culture of individualism and superficiality. There is, as we've looked over the last few weeks, overlap between a lot of the things we've been talking about. But each one of them has a particular emphasis. We've looked at the fact and we've reminded ourselves that we want to spend time with Jesus. We want to become like him and we want to do the things that he would do. We've talked about how we are transformed. The transformation starts in our mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it says in Romans. And that the things we do, the people we spend time with, the words we listen to, the narratives we hear, the teachings we take on board, they all work in us to shape us. Transformation doesn't happen instantly, it doesn't happen quickly. Which is why we need to put into practice things that will help us. We've spoken about Sabbath. The importance of spending time, setting aside time, setting aside a day when we say, my value isn't dependent on the work I do. I cease my work and I celebrate the fact that God has done everything that is needful for me. I give a day to him. I spend time regularly in prayer, talking with God. I spend time fasting, denying my own wants, my own needs, maybe, and saying, God, I'm giving you priority over those. Taking time to come away from the world, to separate ourselves from the noise and the hustle and bustle, to be one by ourselves with God. And yet, being generous, coming back into the world to be generous to people, because God has been so generous to us, and spending time regularly in Scripture that it transforms us. There is a danger that we can take things like solitude and prayer and fasting and that we closet ourselves away by ourselves in isolation. We live in a world that, although not necessarily physically isolated, although that is common, there is so much loneliness. Loneliness has all sorts of issues with it. Anxiety. If you're lonely, you're more likely to be anxious. If you're lonely, you're more likely to suffer depression. If you're lonely, you're more likely to suffer from suicidal thoughts. But it's not just mental issues. Statistically, if you're lonely, you're more likely to suffer from heart disease. You're more likely to suffer from cancer. You're more likely to suffer from dementia. In 2018, a report said that of the British population, approximately 13% of people suffered from loneliness. And off the back of that, we had the appointment of the first UK government minister for loneliness. I didn't know that was such a thing until this week. But apparently, Theresa May appointed the first government minister for loneliness. As bad as all those things are, and they are bad, if you're lonely, you cannot become a person of love. You cannot be like Jesus by growing in love, because lonely people do not love well. We cannot become like Jesus in isolation. So this morning, my focus really is on the fact that we are transformed to be more like Jesus through being community together. We get the first glimpses of community right in the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God's made all of creation. And then he says, verse 26, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." Verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So right in the beginning, we have something of the Trinity expressing, let us, God who is one, and I pulled out these slides from a year or so ago. God is Trinity. God the Father, where's my lied gone. Never mind. There should have been a picture that comes up. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. But they are all God. In God we have community. And in community you can have love. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Jesus called people to him. And it says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him. It was a sense of being with God. He didn't just call one or two. He called 12 to be with him. He called a community together. And having called that community together, in John 13, verse 35, what we've just read. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. In Mark chapter 3, again, let's just go back to Mark chapter 3. We have the account of Jesus, he's sitting in a house. And a crowd are gathered round, and his family come looking for him. And they're, where is he? What's going on? And someone comes in and says, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are looking for you. Verse 32. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him, those who were listening to his teaching, those who were hanging on his every word. He looked at them and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is saying quite clearly that his community, those that follow him, are like a family. But what does that mean? Because he appointed the 12 disciples, which correlates with the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel was the man from whom the family of faith was born. He's saying, I've got 12 disciples here. We're like an extended, we're like a family. He says his followers are like family. Now, for you and I, in our Western mindset, we're probably thinking nuclear family. Mum, dad, kids. When we look in the Greek, the word that's often used, referring to the Christians, we often see the word disciple translated, but we often see the term that's from the Greek adelphoi, which literally means a sibling, one of the same womb, brother, sister. If you read through the New Testament, it says brothers and sisters, or brethren in some of the more archaic language. Brothers and sisters is saying we are part of a family. We think of a nuclear. Did I get that right? I did. Sometimes you say a word and it just sounds wrong. But anyway, we think of the nuclear family. But in their context, you'd be thinking extended family, uncles, aunts, cousins, servants within the household, business partners, people that you work with, people that you have a close bond with, they would all form part of that adelphoi, the brothers and sisters, the community. We looked last year at circles of community and how we have those that are close to us, 1 to 5 people that really know us well. And then we have a slightly wider group, that we would consider close friends. Beyond that, we have an even larger group, up to maybe 150 people, that would be termed our village. Apparently, 150 people is the maximum number of people in a group where you can know everybody, give or take. And beyond that, we're part of something bigger than ourselves. A lot of churches get to around the 120, 150 limit. And they sit there because that's comfortable. You can know everybody in a group that size. Not well, but you can know them. But we need to be part of something bigger, the family of Christ worldwide. We're part of our tribe, a group that we identify with. We're part of a group of people that we can know, and we know to some degree each other. We know what we do. We see each other regularly. We have close friends who know us well. In that context, really, that we say long-term interpersonal relationships are the crucible for genuine progress in the Christian life. It's a quote from Dr. J. Hellerman. People who stay grow, he says. People who leave do not grow. We need to be part of a community enabled to foster our deepest transformation, to enable healing and to enable growth. Last week, I read out some statistics, one of which was that people who read scripture at least four times a week are 30% less likely to be lonely. Why is that? Because scripture shapes our thinking, and our thinking shapes what we do. I like this quote. We need a kinship group to do life with, around a table, not a stage. It's all well and good us meeting. We don't have a stage here, but it's all well and good us meeting in this context. But we need to be the kind of people who do life together, who have a stronger relationship, because that will help us grow to be more like Jesus. Long-term interpersonal relationships are the crucible for genuine progress in the Christian life. How do we build that kind of community? In Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. I think because of Western culture, we have tended to say that the breaking of bread means communion. And that is important, don't get me wrong. But just being in the same vicinity of someone and remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, taking a piece of bread, taking a sip of wine or grape juice, that doesn't help us build community so much as breaking bread together, eating together. It's around a table, hence the quote. We need to gather around a table, not around a stage. Again, writing to the Corinthian church. So then, my brothers and sisters, that's the Adelphoi word. So then, when you gather to eat, it wasn't a sense of, if you come together to eat, when you come together to eat. And we have our monthly lunch together on a Sunday, which is a great start. And it's great to hear conversations and just relationships being built around a table. But there's more to it than that. I mean, one thing that sticks in my mind, I remember, we're probably talking 17, 18 years ago, a young couple in the church moving house. And on the day they moved in, I bet there were about 20 people there to help unload, to help clean, to help tidy. Someone was there with the carpet cleaner, shampooing the carpets. People were moving furniture in, cleaning walls and windows, and it's just like a whole community descended to help them move in. And the reason that stuck in my mind so much was because the people who were moving out, there were two of them, and they were just struggling by themselves, and it was such a stark contrast, the two images. One, a whole community coming, versus a couple just who had nobody to help. Community takes work. It takes sacrifice. And in a culture of individualism, where I'm watching out for my needs, I'm watching out for what I need to do, what I want, I have to lay that aside sometimes to think, what's good for other people? It takes sacrifice. Yes, we can have our idealized view of what a community looks like, and it's great. I'm in need, and I've got a raft of people who come around to support me. And then when they're having a rough time, I can be there for them. And we can easily develop this fantasy about what community is like. But we are all broken people. We are all people who are not yet perfect. We are all people who are in the process of transformation. And sometimes people who aren't perfect can upset you, and they can hurt you, and that they can make you feel horrible. We can go through the honeymoon phase, but it doesn't last forever. Because, as I'm sure most of you have experienced, in one way or another, the people who are closest to us can hurt us the most. But if we don't run, if we work through the suffering, and it takes work sometimes, that's when transformation really happens. I had a quote that I really liked. There were some monks living in a monastery, and beautiful grounds, lovely buildings. The place was just idyllic. Apparently, when they join that monastery, they take their vow joining that monastery, they vow that they will never leave. So if there are issues, they've made a commitment to never leave. And so they work through their issues. And the abbot there said, when you know you're going to die in a place, you tend to take really good care of it. I think, and I feel something of that in my heart about the church. If I know I'm committed here for good, for now, the Lord may say at some point it's time to move on, and I get that. There is sometimes a time to move on, to take up a new calling that he puts on your life. But if you know that you're here for good, then if there are troubles, we work through the pain and the hardship because it's worth it. We need to learn to deal with conflict. To deal with conflict well, to deal with conflict properly. Because conflict will come in any community. You know that as well as I do. But if we have a commitment to our community, to love people, to honour them, then through that pain we will grow and we will be transformed to love like Jesus loved. We read there about Jesus washing his disciples' feet
And you know, he washed Judas's feet too. There was conflict and there was pain. How much did that hurt him? But he went through and he loved anyway. He served anyway. We need to learn to forgive. It can be painful to forgive, but we need to learn to forgive. But the foundation under all of that is we need to commit to being apprentices under Jesus. If I am committed, say, yes, Jesus, I want to be like you, then when the suffering comes, I'm still there. When the hardship comes, I'm still walking. When the disagreements come, when the misunderstanding comes, Lord, I'm still following you. I'm still longing to be transformed, to be more like you. Community, committed community is a great learning ground for becoming more like Jesus. So, just finishing quickly with these questions. Where do I see individualism in and around my own life? Do I see it in me? Do I see it in the lives of those around? How have I been hurt by members of a community in the past? And I'm not wanting to say, yes, let's dredge up all the things that everybody has been done against us where we felt aggrieved, but did I handle it well? Could I have done something different? Lord, what could I have done? How could I have grown? Lord, would you work in me to change that, to grow me, to transform me, so that if the same thing happens again, that I'm a different person. I've been transformed to be more like you. And finally, what could my next community building step be? Community doesn't just happen to us. We have to make an effort to build community. It's going to look different for each of us, I'm sure. How we go about that. We all live in different contexts, different relationships. But how can I build community? Or how can I build an increasing sense of community with those who are part of my family of faith? By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another.